وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to begin to talk about some of the asool of the da'wah as-salafiyya. The asool of the da'wah as-salafiyya. And asool is the plural of the word asal. The asool. There's a book by Imam Ahmed that's called Asool al-Sunnah. And you all know about that book. The Asool of Ad-Dawah al-Salafiyya. The Dawah al-Salafiyya is based upon certain Asool. And we can loosely translate Asool as being principles. The principles of the Dawah al-Salafiyya. There are certain principles in which the Dawah al-Salafiyya is built upon. You can almost consider them to be similar to the arkan of al-Islam, or the pillars of al-Islam, and there are many. We're going to discuss inshallah today and in the upcoming weeks a few of these usul ma'adillatiha, with their proofs from the Quran and the Sunnah. So it becomes imperative that you brothers write down where you find these ayats and write down where you find these hadith, so that you can always go back to go over and to reflect, so that you'll know the proofs of these particular usul. So we're going to deal with some of the fundamental principles of the Da'wah al-Salafiyya, the usul of the Da'wah al-Salafiyya. No doubt, the most important principle and the number one principle that's worthy teaching, learning, discussing, and giving da'wah to is the principle of at-Tawheed. The Dawah al-Salafiyya is built upon giving da'wah to the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the first fundamental principle from the usul of the Dawah al-Salafiyya, is the da'wah to at-Tawheed, to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason for this is because all of the prophets that Allah ta'ala sent to the earth, they call to this da'wah, to the da'wah of at-Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create the jinn and the human beings except for this establishment of at-Tawheed. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the mankind except that they should establish worship to me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Nahl, Surah Al-Nahl, the Surah of the Bee, ayat number 36, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنِعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. Allah ta'ala said in Surah Al-Nahl, the Surah of the Bee, ayat number 36, and verily we have sent to every single group of people, verily we have sent to every ummah a messenger, saying to his people, worship Allah and stay away from the ta'ud. Ruqarnain, what is the ta'ud?
The ta'ud is someone or something being worshipped and leading the people who know the truth, but leading the people otherwise from the truth.
Now, we said that the ta'ud is anything that is worshipped along with Allah. Isa ibn Maryam alayhi salatu wasalam is a ta'ud. Anything that is worshipped along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a ta'ud, from the tawaghit, whether they call to that worship or they don't call to that worship. But of course, Isa is a ta'ud because sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the people are worshipping him. But he's going to free himself from their worship, and he's not going to be made accountable for that. Remember that the ta'ud is every single thing that is worshipped along with Allah. The translation or the literal meaning of ta'ud is oppressor, to be an oppressor. The president is a ta'ud. Certain Muslim countries have leaders, presidents, they are tagut. You'll hear that word a lot, especially when you go around the brothers who make takfir. They say that the rulers are not Muslims. They say those tagut, like so many people. Allah Ta'ala tells us in another ayat of the Quran, in Surah Al-Anbiya, ayat number 25. What's the translation of Al-Anbiya, Abdul Kareem? The Surah of the Prophets. Ayat number 25, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونِ. And we have not sent a messenger before you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have not sent any messengers before you except that we revealed to him, verily, there is no other God except me, so therefore worship me. That was ayah number 25 in Surah Al-Anbiya. If we look at the Quran, ikhwan, and we start to read the Quran, Dawood, Al-Haddad, and we read from Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah of the Quran, the very first order that Allah Ta'ala makes in the Quran is an order establishing his Tawheed. Before Allah makes an order in the last book that was revealed to the mankind and to the jinn, the very first order that Allah orders us to do is the order of a Tawheed. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala tells us in this ayah, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ اعْبُدُوا رَبُّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah says in ayat number 21 of Surah Al-Baqarah, O mankind, worship your Lord. That's the order. O mankind, worship your Lord who has created you and the ones who are created before you, so that you can develop a taqwa. Not to mention that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent 13 years, the beginning of his message, calling the people to at-tawheed, calling the people to the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we talk about the tawheed of Allah ta'ala, you guys have been taking so many classes, you already know that there are three different aqsam of a tawheed. There are three different types of a tawheed, aqsam of a tawheed. A tawheed yanqasimu ila thalathati aqsam. A tawheed is split into three different parts. What are they, Akhi Tajuddin?
They are tawheed al-uluhiyah, tawheed al-rububiyah,
Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma'i wa-Sifat. The Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is recognizing that Allah Ta'ala is the Lord of everything, is the creator of everything, is the sustainer of everything, that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the provider of everything, that Allah Ta'ala is the one who's taking care of the universe, that Allah Ta'ala is the one that guides. That's the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, establishing the lordship of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And then the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah is Ifradullah bil-Ibadah, making Allah Ta'ala one in our worship of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that we don't worship anyone along with Allah, that we don't make dua to anyone other than Allah, that we don't slaughter for anyone other than Allah, that we don't make tawaf around a grave or for anyone other than Allah, that we're not afraid of anyone but Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that we don't fast for anyone but Allah, that we don't make sajda except to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that we only worship Allah alone, establishing the pure ibadah, free from any types and manifestations of a shirk wa kufr. And Tawheed al-Asma wa sifat is establishing for Allah Ta'ala what he established for himself and what the Prophet established sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam for Allah, from his names and characteristics and negating what Allah Ta'ala and his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has negated. There is a deviant by the name of Ali al-Saqqaf. Ali al-Saqqaf is the one who originally wrote the book in which he tried to expose the contradictions of Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani. Let it be known here today that there is not a scholar in the dunya, past or present, except that he has contradictions. He's going to take this opinion today, and then when the truth comes to him, he's going to change it and take another opinion. So you can't come and say, oh, there's a contradiction of the Sheikh. No, we say alhamdulillah that that particular individual recognized the truth and he left what was wrong for that which was right. So Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani, like every other scholar, is going to make contradictions. But this deviant Ali Saqqaf, he tried to make the people doubt the Sheikh's ability by lying, trying to show the Sheikh's contradictions. And the real mistakes and contradictions that the Sheikh did make, hafizahullah ta'ala, Ali Saqqaf didn't find them himself. He used the books that the tulab al-ilm of the Dawat al-Salafiyya, those people who in their books show where the Sheikh made mistakes. Nice adab with the Sheikh, nice etiquette. Like Mustafa al-Adawi, like Ali Hassan al-Halabi himself. These are real students of the Sunnah. They will write their own books and they say, and I disagree with what the Sheikh said about this and that and that. Ali Saqqaf would go there to use their stuff. But most of his book is filled with just lies. Anyway, this deviant, Ali Saqqaf, he hates Ibn Taymiyyah, hates the people of the Sunnah, and he hates the Dawah to the Tawheed. He said, to divide a Tawheed into three different categories is a deviance, it's a bid'ah. You people are always talking about bid'ah. Where did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, wa Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, wa Tawheed al-Asma'i wa Sifat? Where is that at? A bid'ah, an innovation. So what Ali Saqqaf said. So our Shaykh in Medina, Abu Abdullah, Abdul Razak, Hamad, Abdul Razak, Abdul Muhsin, he was our teacher, he taught us in the first year. His father is one of the most high power scholars of hadith and one of the preservers and maintainers of the Sunnah right now in Medina. May Allah preserve him. He wrote a book in which he refuted these claims of Ali Saqqaf. And he showed how the scholars of the past, they made this taqseem or this division of at-tawheed into tawheed al-uluhiyya, wa tawheed al-rububiyya, wa tawheed al-asma'i wa sifat. Scholars like Abu Bakr ibn Khuzayma in his book Kitab al-Tawheed, scholars like Ibn Manda in his book Kitab al-Iman, these scholars who lived way back then in the 200s, the 300s, in the 300s, they themselves made this taqseem. And the way that we come to this division is through what is known as al-istiqra. Al-istiqra. The meaning of this word, al-istiqra, is whenever you read the Quran and the Sunnah in its totality. Let's take the Quran for an example. Whenever you read the Quran from the beginning to the end, whenever Allah Ta'ala talks about the Tawheed, he's either discussing Tawheed al-Uluhiyya or some ayahs about Tawheed al-Rububiyya and some ayahs that talk about al-Asma wa-Sifat. There's nothing else that Allah talks about from the ayahs as they relate to a Tawheed. He's either telling the people to worship him and to establish the worship for him and him alone, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya. Or he's telling the people that he is the Lord and he is the creator and he is the maintainer and the provider. And he's either describing to the people what he does, how he is, how he isn't, what he doesn't do. So there's nothing wrong with these three divisions. Show me a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the science of tafsir al-Quran, the science of usul al-fiqh, the science of studying Arabic language, studying al-nahu. When did the Prophet do that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the names that the people attach and apply, you can't consider this to be any deviance. And on top of that, those scholars of the past, they were the ones, a long time ago, he tried to say that Ibn Taymiyyah was the one who started this deviance. نَفَرَ اللَّهُ الْعَافِيَةُ وَالسَّلَامَةُ.
So what's the definition of
al-istiqra? Al-istiqra, from the word qara'a. And the wazn is istaf'ala. You know, ghafara, istaghfara. Now, qara'a is istaqra'a. Qara'a, to read. Al-istiqra is from that. And the wazn of istaf'ala, for those of you who are studying Arabic, istaf'ala. Shahada, istashhada. Bara'a, istabra'a. Al-istiqra means to look at something in its totality and then to take out from that thing what you get from studying it in its totality. It's really hard to give a definition unless you've read it somewhere. As for the dalil of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Sayyid al-Islam, can we have a dalil to show the proof from the Quran or from the Sunnah, the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, which is establishing and recognizing that Allah is the Lord, that Allah is the Creator, that Allah Ta'ala subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides? Can we have one dalil? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. All praises are due to Allah, the Lord of the world. Dhulqarnain, give us another dalil. That Allah is the Lord. That Allah is the Lord. We need a dalil. That Allah is the Lord. You gave us a dalil of the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Naam, Rububiyyah. Abdul Rahman. قل أعوذ قل أعوذ برب الناس قل أعوذ برب الناس نعم برب الناس the Lord of the world. All of those ayats and all of those ahadith, Allah Ta'ala tells us in another ayat in the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, ayat number 22, الذي جعل لكم الأرض فراشا والسماء بناء وأنزل من السماء ماء فأخرج به من الثمرات رزقا لكم فلا تجعلوا لله أندادا وأنتم تعلمون. Allah is the one who has made for you the earth as a firash, to be on top of it, to stand on it, to lay on it. Allah created that for you. He made it for you, human beings. And He made a sky for you as a canopy. And He sent down from the sky water, rain. And with that rain, He took out from the earth its vegetation and its fruit as a sustenance for you. So therefore, Bani Adam, do not make any partners with Allah and you know. Do not make any partners in the rububiyyah of Allah. Do not take any other God, any other person as a Lord along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after you know that He made the earth for you a farash. That He made the sky for you a canopy. That He provided for you by sending rain from the sky. And there are many, many, many adilla, many proofs. As for the Tawheed and Uluhiyyah, that established that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who deserves to be worshipped. That we should not ever give anything or anyone any worship along with Allah. We shouldn't slaughter for except Allah. Is the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am. Ayat number 162. Allah Ta'ala says, Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Ayat 162. Allah Ta'ala said, verily my salat and my sacrifices and my life and my death are for Allah, the Lord of all the world. لا شريك له. وبذلك أمرت. There is no partner with him in that, and that's what we have been ordered to do. This can also be a proof of Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, because it said what? لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. All of this is for the Lord of all the world. And the last division of a Tawheed, the Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ. Say he Allah is Ahad, and Allah is As-Samad. The ayat in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah to Yusuf, after Yusuf talked and he explained to the people in the prison about their dreams, he said to them, Ya sahib al-sijni, a'arbabun mutafarriquna khayrun amillahu al-wahidu al-qahhar. ما تعبدون من دون الله إلا أسماء سميتموها أنتم وآباؤكم ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. Oh, my two companions of the prison, are those gods that you have, all those different gods, better or Allah الواحد القهار, the one, the mighty, the powerful? You do not worship anything along with Allah except names that you and your fathers have created. Allah has not sent down any authority for what you are doing. And there are so many ayats in the Quran. وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. And to Allah belongs the beautiful names. So therefore, call on Him by those names. In Surah to Yusuf, after the, you have to look after he talked to those two people in the prison. So now, Ikhwan, as far as Allah's names and their attributes are concerned, this is extremely important, and that is that we do not establish a name for Allah if He doesn't establish it for Himself. And we do not establish a characteristic for Allah except if He establishes it for Himself. Recently, when I was in Philadelphia, I gave a talk, and I was trying to explain to the people how it's not recommended that you try to memorize a lot of the Quran at one time, or that you try to read all of the Quran at one time. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited us from reading the Quran in one night. So I was trying to get them to understand that when Musa asked Allah to manifest himself on the mountain, Allah said, you won't be able to handle that in this dunya. We can't handle that in this dunya because the rules in this dunya are different from the rules in the hereafter. Everything changes. The molar tooth of the kafir in the hereafter, in the hellfire, is the size of Mount Uhud. Each and every one of you, there will be a man who we will have 99 scrolls put out in front of him. They will go as far as the eyes can see. All about his evil deeds. 99 scrolls for as far as the eye can see. 99. You can't even imagine it. And it's all about evil. Evil. What he did. Allah Ta'ala would say to his abd, do you think that my angels have oppressed you? Do you have any denial of all of these scrolls? He'll say, no, Lord. No, Lord. It's true. He said, what do you have for yourself? What do you have to say? Nothing, that's it. Allah says, no, there's something else you have. Then it will be called out, the parchment on it is from his deeds, the statement, La ilaha illallah, and it'll get him over the hump. The Dawah to Salafiyah is built upon At-Tawheed. Whatever you do in this dunya, Ya Abdullah, don't die on other than La ilaha illallah. Call to it and try to work on it and buy it. The point is, in the Akhirah, the rules are different. The life is different. The man will be given the Huru'een, and we told you today about the hadith, Man kathama ghaizan, wa huwa qadirun ala an yunfidhahu, da'ahu Allahu subhanahu wa ta'ala ala rusil khala'iq yawm al-qiyamah, hatta yukhayiruhu min al-Huru'een ma sha'. Whoever is angry and he holds his anger, and he doesn't execute it, Allah would call him out in front of all of the creation from the time of Adam to the last man, and you'll say, choose any of these Huru'in that you want. The Huru'in, she'll have all of these multicolored dresses on. The man will start lifting up the dress. Each color beautiful, more nicer, more pretty than the one that preceded it. Until finally he gets to her leg. And he'll see the bone marrow. And it'll be the greatest thing that he saw to that point. Who's going to be interested in this dunya and bone marrow? The rules are different in the Jannah. So I tried to tell those people. When Musa looked at the mountain, he fell out in the swoon. Because we can't handle anything from Allah in this dunya. In the akhirah, we'll have the ability to handle Allah's face, inshallah. The people of paradise will have the ability to handle, to see Allah's face. So I made a mistake and I said, we can't handle the essence, anything from the essence of Allah. I said the Quran is the book of Allah. It's the speech of Allah that He spoke. It is from Allah. And I said, so anything from the essence of Allah. I had to call those people up and I had to say to those people, you have to take that off the tape. Why? Where does the Quran say the essence of Allah? Where does the Sunnah say the essence of Allah? That's a characteristic that you don't have that supported. So I made a mistake and I had to rectify the mistake. Yes, Allah establishes that He has a nafs. Isa said, أَنْتَ تَعْلَمْ مَا فِي نَفْسِي وَلَا أَعْلَمُ مَا فِي نَفْسِكَ. Allah will ask Isa, did you say to the people, take me and my mother as gods along with Allah? He'll say no. And if I did say it, you know what's in myself and I don't know what's in your nafs. I don't know what's in yourself. So a nafs has been established, but how is that nafs? It befits Allah's majesty. So as far as the asma wa sifat are concerned, never forget this point. We establish what Allah established and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we negate what they negated about Allahu tabaraka wa ta'ala without any tahreef and without any ta'atil and without any ta'weel and without any tamseel. A tahreef is to distort or to change the meaning. Allah has a hand, they change it and say no. That means Allah's ni'mah, Allah's favor, Allah's power. That's tahreef, to change the meaning or to distort. A ta'til means to hinder or to suspend. They say, no, Allah doesn't have a hand. And ta'weez is to say, we don't know what that's talking about. And a tamthil is to compare Allah. Allah has a hand, they say, that Allah's hand is like our hand. So Allah has a hand, ikhwan, we established that. But His hand is not like our hand, as He says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Establishing and negate. Now I have a question. The Christian or the Jew comes to one of us and he says to one of us, hey, you people said as far as the asma of Allah is concerned, as far as the asma of Allah is concerned and the names of Allah, the names of Allah and its characteristics, you establish what is said without saying it's like this or it's like that. What if the Jew or the Christian, he comes to one of us and he says, Allahu tabarak wa ta'ala, we believe, the Jew, the Christian is saying, he was born to Maryam, but his birth wasn't like our birth. We look at him as being Allah, the beautiful names and all that, and he had a son. But his son is not like our son. He's not like this, but he's still the son. Just as you people say a hand, but not like this hand. They say it was a boy, a birth, a son, but not like my son. It ain't talking about that. How do we deal with that type of statement? Now, we have in our religion texts that say that's impossible. He was not born, nor does he have children. Allah Ta'ala wasn't born, nor does he have children. We have texts. That's the simple answer. Hadajid, Tajuddin. He wasn't born, nor is he one who has children. And this is one of the claims that we heard from those people. They tried to use the principles of Islam to destroy the religion of Islam. So this thing about the Tawheed, maybe some of you may say, look, we heard this before. We heard it so many times before. If you heard it before, you should understand, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna dhikr tanfa' al-mu'mineen." The remembrance benefits the believers. You have to really get this down and really get to understand it. Now those finer points where you get out there somewhere, no, we're not going to deal with that stuff. Refuting all those other people and what they think, the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'attila and Mushabbah, no, we're not going to get into all that. It's the basic principles that we have to know. There's something that I want to share with you here from this book here that I've been telling you to get, the explanation of the creed. And it's extremely important as it relates to this issue of a Tawheed. And that is the statement of the Sheikh when he said, intellect is inborn. Every person is given the intellect that Allah wills. They vary in intellect just like a speck in the heavens. Action is sought from each person in accordance with the intellect he has been given. Intellect is not acquired. Rather, it is a blessing from Allah, the Blessed and Most High. It's point number 77, page 60. That's a very important point, because if our religion was based upon following these intellectual discussions and opinions of people, because of the simple fact that Allah has given people different capacities and abilities and intellect, there will be a million deens, a million religions. For every human being, that's a religion based upon his own intellect, his own understanding. So what does the Shaykh say? That was in point number 77. He says in point number 15, and this is related to what we're talking about right here, he said, no one says about the attributes of the Lord the Most High, why? Except one who doubts about Allah, the Blessed and Most High. So it is not our place to ask why this and why that and how this and how that. It is just the job of the believer, the job of the Muslim man and the Muslim woman. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes something that we understand or we don't understand, we believe it, we accept it, and we go along with it, and we try to salam to Allah, and we try to act based upon that. So that's the first asul from the asul of the da'wah al-salafiyah. There's some other ones coming. You guys should go back and read this, what you have in the Quran, understand it, so that when you come back and we ask you, because now the next few classes are going to be about proofs, dalil. It's going to be about the proofs. Where are the proofs? You guys have any questions, you can ask your questions.
You need to maybe mention the name of the book for those who get the tape. I don't know what book you're talking about.
What book?
This book.
The Explanation of the Creed by Imam al-Barbahari. Point number 15. And point number 77. Jazakallah khair. Now, you guys have any questions concerning this first issue of the usul of the da'wah to salafiyah? How important it is for the people to be upon this da'wah of a tawheed? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as Allah said in the Quran, "Inna Allah lan yaghfira an yushraka bih wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha." Allah Ta'ala will not forgive that you make shirk with him, but he'll forgive anything other than that. This issue of shirk is opposite is at-tawheed. It's so important that you need to start studying more about these issues that are connected with at-tawheed and your aqeedah. You go any place in the world today, anywhere in the world today, where the people are worshiping Allah from the Muslims, you will find that the majority of this ummah have shirk in their aqidah. They have shirk in their rububiyyah. In some instances, the kuffar of Quraysh are better than the Muslims of today. I know of cases and circumstances where the kuffar of Quraysh who understood the Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, that Allah was the creator, that Allah was the provider. As Allah said, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتُهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them, who created the heavens and the earth, they're going to say Allah. I know Muslims who, when they want a baby, they go to the sheikh in the grave. Allah is the one who gives you the child. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثَلَاثَ أَمُورُ مِنْ أَمُورِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ لَنْ تَتْرُكَ أُمَّتِي أَبَدًا النياحة على الميت والفخر بالأنساب واستسقاء بالنجوم. There are three things that my ummah will do. They are from the affairs of al-jahiliyyah. My ummah will never leave these three things alone. The first thing is the wailing over the dead person. Go to a Muslim country and let someone be visited by the angel of death, and see how the women slap themselves all over the place and throw dirt on their head, on their heads and their faces, and rip their clothes off. He said the second thing is that they will take pride and brag about where they come from. And the third thing is they will make the istisqa bin najum. They will say that it rained because of this star and that star. The rain came down because of this star and that star. This is a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ in Sahih Muslim. He said, my ummah will never stop doing these three things. There are Muslims who are still thinking that it rains because of this star, that star. Or they seek the rain from this star, that star. Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, la'natullahi alayhima, Allah said in the Quran, if you ask them, who sends rain down from the sky? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. They will say, verily it is Allah. They understood that. Go anywhere in the Muslim world, the Muslims worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their tawheed. And that's the main reason why the Muslims are in the condition that they're in. So now, why would someone become tired of hearing classes and da'wah about tawheed? If I didn't come to the masjid one time and I couldn't give the khutbah, some of you people should be prepared to get up on the minbar to give a khutbah about a tawheed. Do you get up and say Tawheed al-Uluhiyya wa Rububiyya wa al-Asma wa Sifat? No, you don't have to do it like that. You can do it with your own flavor. The important thing is we have to rectify the aqidah of what the people are believing. Part of a man's aqidah being messed up, his Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, is him accepting someone else's statement when it's in contradiction to what Allah and His Messenger are saying, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. There's another issue that I would like to discuss, and this is also important. There are some people, in particular the people who follow the da'wah of the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, who are really the Ikhwan al-Muflisin, as our Sheikh Muqbil say, Muflis is the one who's bankrupt. The Ikhwan al-Muflisin, they started to say there's another division of a Tawheed. They called it Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah, the Tawheed of the judgment. Allah is Al-Hakam. Allah is the one who judged. The reason why they created this new division of a Tawheed is that they had some Avrad Fasida. They had some desires, some goals that they were trying to accomplish. They wanted to come into the Dawah by wearing the Thawb Salafi, the Aqidah Salafi, but the Minhaj is Khalafi. And maybe some of you have heard of Ali Tamimi. Ali Tamimi gave a nice talk and a nice series when he first came to London on Aqidatul Wasatiyya. Those tapes are available almost anywhere you can find them. Very beneficial. Then he came back to America, maybe because he's in Washington where all the Arabs are, I don't know. He came back to London and he made a tape called Nasiha to the Salafis of Brixton or of London, I don't remember, I think of Brixton, in which he started to try to prove how Tawheed al-Hakamiyyah is another division of a Tawheed. And then our Sheikh Abu Usama Salim al-Hilali came and he refuted that. But Ali Tamimi got that from the Sheikh Abdul Rahman Abdul Khaliq, who's from Kuwait, who works with the DIH over here in Orlando. Those people who have political minds, they're trying to bring the politics according to the understanding of the Ikhwan Muflisin. They try to bring those politics into Islam. Those Jewish politics, the ends justify the means, lying, cheating, planting false evidence, bugging people, secret meetings, overthrowing the government, all that stuff that's not supported by the Quran and the Sunnah. The Ikhwan Muflisin, all they try to do is, we want to get the rule, that's all. If we get the rule, we change the condition. And that's why the brother who came yesterday from the Ikhwan Muflisin, he was telling us yesterday about the school that they want to build here in which they're going to learn from Sayyid Qutb's books.
Sayyid Qutb
talked bad about the companions. He said that Uthman was an oppressor and he was ignorant. He had Sufi tendencies. We ask Allah to have mercy upon him and to forgive him, but he's the leader of the Ikhwan al-Muflisin. So, concerning this division of Tawheed al-Hakamiyah, we reject it. Even though those people try to misinterpret some of the statements of the ulama like Ibn Baz, like Sheikh Muhammad Ibrahim al-Sheikh, and other people who Ali Tamimi had spoke about using their statements out of context. Tawheed al-Hakamiyah, Ikhwan, falls under which of the three divisions of a Tawheed, Abu Kalim?
Tawheed Asma'l-Asma.
How is that?
I'm thinking because it relates to the wisdom of Allah, which is an attribute.
No, al-Hakamiyah is just the name, like Tawheed of the names and the characteristics, Tawheed of the Lordship of Allah, Tawheed that Allah is the God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, you know, the one who should be worshipped. Al-Hakami is just a word. It's the concept I need you to concentrate on. The concept is only Allah has the, why is that
Ar-Rububiyyah? Because it falls under the fact that He's the sustainer, the creator, and the Lordship.
Now,
and within that,
it can fall under Ar-Rububiyyah or under Al-Uluhiyyah. It falls under Ar-Rububiyyah in that, like you said, Allah is the creator. Allah is the lawgiver. وَمَنْ يَحْكُمْ بِغَيْرِ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَحْكُمْ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْكَافِرُونَ. Whoever doesn't judge by what Allah revealed, those people are the kuffar. Allah is the maintainer, the provider, the lawgiver. Or it can be under Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Another proof of Ar-Rububiyyah is the same ayah from Surah Yusuf. And al-hukmu illa lillah. Verily the ruling is only for Allah. As for the Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, this thing that they're trying to make a separate division, it can fall under al-Uluhiyyah in that what? When you find yourself in a situation where a person comes to you to judge in his case, him and his brother, him and his wife, you have to judge by the book of Allah. That's ibadah, isn't it? So just as we don't slaughter for other than Allah, we don't pray to other than Allah, we don't make tawaf except for Allah, the judgment that we give is ibadah. We make a judgment for Allah. So al-Hakamiyyah is not by itself. I only introduce that to you brothers because as you start listening to tapes, as you meet people, as your circle of and your sphere of knowledge increases, you're going to be affected with the pollution of what people are introducing, trying to disguise it as the Dawah to Salafiyah. Any questions, Ikhwan?
No, no.
Naam, Akhi Abdul Rahman.
What does this ayah mean? وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا.
That ayah that says, and your Lord will come Yawmul Qiyamah, He will come Yawmul Qiyamah, and the angels will come in ranks. So this ayah established the Maji, that Allah will come. And that's what it means. Al-Maji, coming, is known to the Arabs. What it means is known. The word Ja'a is known, to come. So we know the meaning of it. And to believe it is wajib. The how, we don't know. And to ask why is an innovation. How is an innovation. So we establish that Allah is going to come in a way that befits His majesty. What's so difficult about that? Lord who doesn't have a foot, they have a Lord who doesn't have a shin, they have a Lord who doesn't speak, they have a Lord who doesn't have a face. That means they don't have a Lord. They are worshiping something that ain't even there, because they negate everything. Where's your Lord? He doesn't come. He doesn't have a hand. And then the people will say that Allah has a hand like our hand, and Allah has a face like our face. They're worshiping idols. So we have to be between the two extremes.
And
Wattala, a top team. Now, somebody else, now I'm Abdul Karim. Yeah, Abdul Al Ma'adun. Now I'm Abdul Malik.
Don't forget this from how the Khawarij started when they told when Ali made a judgment. And he said that Ali is a Kafir because only the judgment is for Allah. And Ali told the second one of the Sahaba to bring him the Liam out of the Quran, where, like, in, for example, with the Surah dealing about Hajj, and he said that it's like it's part of something in the Hajj, an accident.
Those people from the Khawarij, when the problem took place and the tahkeen was made, Ali's people had defeated the other people, and the other side said, okay, we want to judge by the book of Allah, who's right? So one side sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Ali's side sent Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and Muawiyah's side sent Amr ibn al-As. Those people from the Khawarij weren't pleased with the Sahabas trying to make peace between themselves. So they said, "And al-hukmu illa lillah." Judgment is only for Allah, not for men. What are you people doing judging? And they split from the Jama'at. And the Sahabas, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he debated them, in which he said, "You people have no proof, because you can judge. Human beings can judge." Allah Ta'ala said in Surah An-Nisa, "When khiftum shiqaqa baynahuma, fab'athu hakaman min ahlihi wa hakaman min ahliha in yurida islahan yuwaffiq Allah baynahuma." And if you fear breach of contract between the husband and the wife, then bring a judge from his side and a judge from her side, two representatives. If they want al-islah, if they want to come together, Allah will give them the tawfiq. Allah will bring them together. So why would Allah say bring a judge from his side, a judge from her side? They got to make a judgment. Allah said that, and the ruling is for Allah. And he gave examples how the blood for the one who is in the ihram, if he kills an animal in Surah Al-Baqarah, he gave those examples. So those people who come up with this hakamiyah thing, there's some connection, no doubt, to what the Khawarij say, but really their ultimate goal is just to introduce into the Dawah of Salafiyah that political flavor. And when I talk about the politics, al-Islam is politics is in al-Islam, Islamic politics. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ told us, "Kana bani Israel yasusuhum anbiya'uhum. Kullu ma halaka nabiyun khalafuhu nabiyun akhar." He says, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, "Verily, Bani Israel, their prophets, used to yasusuhum." This is from the word siyasa. Siyasa is politics. Their prophets used to be responsible for their politics. What politics? Huh? Democrat, Republican, he with that lady bugging him, Watergate, promising you're going to do this, you're going to do that, just to lie to the people. You don't never, ever, ever do what you say you're going to do. And how stupid and ignorant the people. The Muslim is ignorant. And there's something wrong with his iman, because the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, la yuldighu mu'min min hufratin marratayn. The believer is not stung from the same hole twice. How are you going to vote this year thinking he's going to do all those things that he promised your district? Then when he wins, he doesn't do anything for you. And then he runs again after his term is over, and you go vote for him again because he starts giving the rhetoric of the politics. So Bani Israel, the MBA, used to have the siyasa for them. Every time a prophet died, another prophet would come and take over the politics. What's the politics of Al-Islam? Ibn Taymiyyah wrote a book called Siyasa al-Shar'iyyah, Islamic politics. The politics of Al-Islam is, judging by what Allah revealed, Baytul Mal, the Khilafah, the Hijab, the Khutbah of Jummah, Al-Zakat, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, Al-Jihad, fi sabilillah, obeying the Amir, being with the Jama'ah, not being with deviants. All of that is the Siyasa. So those people want to introduce the Siyasa of Machiavelli, Prince Machiavelli, the Jew, who came up with all in principle, the ends justify the means. Look, we want to take over the minbar, so therefore, let's get a tape of the brother, what he used to do in Jahiliyyah, present it to the people, knowing that the ignorance of the people, they ain't going to take into consideration his Jahiliyyah, and they'll say, ooh, look at, then they'll kick the imam out or something like that. Planting seeds of suspicion like goldenrod, them deviants at goldenrod. They play Machiavellian politics. Manipulating the circumstances and playing on the ignorance of the people to keep them away from the dollar. You're going to go to your other deviants at Jama'ah Masjid to get a united aid with them. You won't even come to talk to us. We say, Alhamdulillah. Good riddance. Good riddance to you. But the point that I'm making is, if you really want the truth, come to the round table, let's discuss. You can't even discuss with those people, because they know discussion will expose their ignorance. When I first came here and they had that big meeting, they said to me, okay, you give the khutbah, Abu Usama. I said, okay. In English or Arabic? Because the Pakistanis only wanted Arabic. They didn't want people to understand what they're talking about, what the imam talking about. Muhammad Musri, that deviant, said, you give the khutbah and then sit down and give another khutbah, like Friday. Told them it ain't no sitting down on the khutbah for the Eid. You pray, you talk, and that's it. I couldn't believe that I was hearing that for someone who was an imam. You come, you give the khutbah, you sit down like on Juma, then you get up and you give the second khutbah. So only when they're around and they start talking, you get an opportunity to say, Ha'ula'i Juhad, Ruwaybada. And the Ruwaybada, those people who talk in the affairs of the general people and they're ignorant. Now, who else had a question?
No, I just wanted to ask, that was Sheikh Mukbil who called him the Ikhwan al-Muflisin?
Naam, Ikhwan al-Muflisin, Sheikh Mukbil termed that phrase for them. And they are in fact Muflisun. They are really people who are bankrupt, no knowledge, no nothing. Now, have any more questions?
A group of them that broke away from them called Hizb al-Tahrir said that their lead scholar said that if in 30 years we do not accomplish our goal, then we will change or leave what we're doing. 42 something years later, they still haven't accomplished their goal, so they said, well, that was based on Ijtihad.
Actually, the Ikhwan al-Muflisin, a lot of deviant contemporary Jama'at have come from them. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came Jama'at al-Takfir wal-Hijra. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came Hizb al-Tahrir. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came the Jama'at al-Islamiyah. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came ISNA. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came MSA. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came the Nahdatul Islamiyah. From the Ikhwan al-Muflisin came the FIS in Algeria. This concern for the rule. I'm telling you guys, give the rule to us here in this room right now. Everyone knows his situation. we're going to be the rulers. What do you think that we're going to be the rulers? If we were the rulers, knowing how we are, and we're all struggling and we're trying, how do you expect, really, us to change the condition of the ummah when we're the way we are? We're trying and struggling and all that. But where's the knowledge? No knowledge. We're trying our best. We recognize it theoretically, but the application still warrants some effort, because there are some contradictions in what we're doing and what we're saying. Abu Bakr, Umar carrying on like we carry on. Everybody knew his situation. For an example. And Umar radiallahu ta'ala, who used to walk around the streets of Medina trying to make sure that everybody was taken care of. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Inshallah, we're going to continue our series on the usul of the Dawah al-Salafiyya al-Mubarakah. And we've already taken about 3 already. Today, inshallah, we're going to deal with the next one. The principles in which the Dawah al-Salafiyya are built upon. The principle that we're going to take today, inshallah ta'ala, is one of those principles that set the Dawah al-Salafiyya apart from the other Dawat of the people. And then there's an extremely important asul from these asul, to the point that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Abu Abbas rahimahullah ta'ala wa qaddasallahu qabruhu wa ruhahu, he has written a big tremendous book about this issue, and he mentions it so many places in his other books. And that asal or principle is, from the Dawah al-Salafiyya we have what is known as taqdeen al-naql ala al-aql. Taqdeen al-naql ala al-aql. Does anyone know what that means? Naam. Naam. The meaning of that is, in al-Islam, Abdul Rashid, when that brother get up in Qiyam, face him more towards the Qibla. It means that in al-Islam, the Dawah al-Salafiyya, the people who are upon this Dawah from the time of the Sahabas, who are the people who took al-Islam from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are our righteous predecessors radiallahu anhum, they used to put what? The text before their intellect. To put the text before your intellect. Many times we hear things and we read things in al-Islam that are extremely difficult to comprehend, to understand, and even sometimes to believe in. Whenever those things happen to a person, he has to submit to the text and not submit to his intellect. Because the intellect of the people tatafawit. Uqulu nas tatafawit. Your intellect may be more or less than the next man, and his intellect may be more or less than the next man. But all of our intellect together can never, ever, ever reach a point where we are people who should be legislating and people who should be making decisions. But Allah Ta'ala has given this intellect so that the human beings can use it to come to know who Allah is. Or why else would he say in the Quran, "Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin"? Bring your proof if you're telling the truth. You tell the people to bring their proofs so that you can look at it with your intellect and then you can dissect it. Why would Allah Ta'ala in the Quran in so many ayats, Akhi Luqman, tell us, "Afala tatafakkaroon"? Won't you people think, al-fikr tatafakkaroon? Why does Allah say in so many ayahs of the Quran, ذُقْرْنَيْن أَفَلَا يَعْقِلُونَ, do they not use their aql? Do they not consider? Why would Allah tell us all of these ayahs to look at this and to look at that and to ponder and to consider? Because your intellect is a gift that Allah gave you, that you use to come to know Him. And know this for surety, that Allah Ta'ala refuse, يَأْبَى اللَّهُ أَنْ يُعْبَدَ عَلَى جَهْلٍ, Allah refuses, and He refuses to be worshipped by ignorance. Allah Ta'ala, anyone who worships Him based upon jahil, and he has the ability to come muta'aqil, he has the ability to come become muta'allam, Allah Ta'ala doesn't accept that you worship Him based upon ignorance. And that's why Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Abu Abdullah rahimahullah Ta'ala, he brought the chapter in his book, the chapter of knowledge, Kitabul Ilm. He brought the ayah in which Allah Ta'ala said, فَعْلَمْ أَنُّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ إِلَّا اللَّهُ, know that there is no other God worthy of worship except Allah. That's an ayah in the Quran. And Imam al-Bukhari brought this ayah in the book of knowledge. He was talking about the virtues of knowledge and all of that. And he brought this chapter and he said, the ayah, فَعْلَمْ أَنُّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. And he said what? Chapter Bab Al-Ilm Qabl Al-Amal. The chapter, knowledge is before action. Allah told the Prophet ﷺ and told us in the Quran, know that there is no God worthy of worship Allah. So in the fact that he preceded the ayah by starting off with, know that there is no God worthy of worshiping Allah, Al-Imam Al-Bukhari istanbata, he got from that, he extrapolated from that, the proof that knowledge comes before action. How are you going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon ignorance? Now there's this concept, a statement, a principle that many of you, if not all of you, have never heard before. You have to understand this principle, and then we're going to go and discuss this asl. And that principle is something that the scholars say concerning what Allah has legislated. What Allah has legislated is of two types as it relates to our mind. One thing is that we call that thing ma'qul al-ma'na. Ma'qul al-ma'na. Allah legislates something and we know why He legislated it. Either because He told us why He legislated it, or when you look at the issue, it's clear you can figure out some of the reasons why it's been legislated. Allah Ta'ala said, for an example, about fasting, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been prescribed for you people as it was prescribed on the people before you. So that what? So that you can learn taqwa. So Allah told us why He legislated fasting. So they call that ma'qul al-ma'na. We know why it's been legislated. Allah made haram. He legislated the intake, the drinking of intoxicants, and He said it was haram. Why? Clearly, when you drink khamr, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-khamru umul khaba'is, intoxicants are the mother, it's the mother of all evil things. If you come to a man and you tell him kill the child, he'll say no. You come to the man and you say to him have sex with this woman, he'll say no. You come to the man and you tell him steal this money, he'll say no. Let him drink some khamr. If he was to drink the khamr, he'll steal the money. After stealing money, he'll kill the child. After killing the child, he'll have relationships with the woman. The khamr takes away the ability of the man or the woman to be of the uqala, of those people who reflect. So we know why Allah legislates some things. And then we have the other type of thing that Allah legislates, and that is what is called غَيْرُ الْمَعْقُولِ الْمَعْنَى. We don't know why Allah legislated that thing. The wisdom is only with Allah and Allah alone. Why do we make 7 circumambulations around the Kaaba with the Kaaba on our left side? Allahu A'lam. Why do we make Salat al-Fajr 2 rak'ahs read out loud? Allahu A'lam. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make 5 prayers obligatory to be done by the Muslim man and woman during the day and the night? Allahu A'lam. Why did Allah ta'ala choose Ramadan to fast, to make it the month that we fasted, and He chose the Quran to be revealed in this month? Allahu A'lam. We don't know why. And this is where we don't go and we don't ask questions: why, how, when, where, limaza. Naam. غير المعقول المعنى. غير المعقول المعنى. You don't know why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated that particular thing. You have no idea. It's no way of knowing it. Now,
you said that we do not have the right to ask questions relating to the part where we don't know why. But if a person doesn't understand, they have the right to inquire or get that understanding.
No, he doesn't have the right, because he's going to go beyond the bounds. And Allah Ta'ala said, هُوَ لَا يُسْأَلُوا وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ. He is not asked, but they are the ones who are asked. Why you did this and why you did that? Allah is not asked. If the thing is غَيْرُ ma'qul and ma'na, it's not our right to ask why. This is in the bab, or towards the door of sitting there, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam, and he told us, do not sit and think and ponder about Allah. Don't sit there and think and ponder about Allah. I'm coming to the point. This is from the same bab that he told us, don't sit and start asking who created this, who created that, until finally shaitan comes to him and he says, who created Allah? Those things that there's no way of knowing why this or why that, it's no way. And knowing why is not going to bring any benefit, and being ignorant of it is not going to harm you. It doesn't have a right. The human being doesn't have a right to ask those questions. Why did Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, out of all of the people He could have chose, why did He choose Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when He could have chose people who were already very powerful? And so, no, we don't ask those kind of questions. It's not even a right to even ask them. It's su'l adab, to have bad adab, bad etiquette with Allah, to even ask those kind of questions. But someone sees something is being legislated, and he wants to know from being inquisitive, and he wants to get more information, more understanding, and he starts to say things like, why is it that the woman has to have a wali? Something like that is within the realm of asking the question. Because we look at the maqasid of the religion, the ahdaf of the religion, the goals and the objectives of al-Islam, and we can answer why a woman should have a wali. We can see that. Well, if it's a person who just came into the religion, I didn't hear that, then it's a different situation. If a person is brand new to Al-Islam and he asks those kinds of questions, we should tell that person as well, make him understand this principle about not asking about those things like that, number one. But things like that, we clearly tell him. Allah knows the best as to those types of situations. Allah knows the best as to why this and why that. And if a person wanted to worship Allah, and that's his religion and that's his minhaj, he will never ever get anywhere in al-Islam. He'll leave the religion before he'll move on another step. I told you already that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he wrote a book concerning this. The book that he wrote is called Dar'u Ta'arid Al-Aql Wal-Naql, in which he went on to show how the Aql al-Saleem, the person who has a nice and a clear and an unpolluted and unadulterated intellect, the religion of al-Islam will never, ever, ever go against your intellect. Never. Ta'aql that is saleem, you won't ever find the religion going against it. Ever. Because Allah revealed a religion and gave the people a religion that goes a long way how their life should be. It's never going to be a hukum or something, some ruling that's going to be non, it's not going to be consistent with the life of the people. It's always going to be consistent with those people who have intellects that are saleem. You have to really pay attention to that characteristic. Saleem. If a person who is sick now, like the people of today, their minds are sick. The woman in today's society, the religion goes against their mind. For an example, Islam says, put the woman away and protect her and let her dress a certain way and preserve and maintain her more than you would do a diamond. The minds of the people today is not saleem anymore, so they're going to say, that's oppression, that's backwards, the woman should be out. That religion goes against our mind. Yes, because your mind's not saleem. Not the religion is not saleem. It's your mind that's not saleem. But those people who have the uqul, the intellect that is saleem, the religion will always go along with that. Along these lines, this is why this is from the usul of the Dawah to Salafiyah. You get it in every single book you read that the scholars of the past wrote about, every single book without an exception that talk about the minhaj of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the aqidah of the Muslim. You will find them talking about this point. Here in the book of Al-Imam Al-Barbahari, in article number 10, or point number 10, the Imam Abu Muhammad rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Rahimakallah. Know that a servant's Islam is not complete until he follows, attests to, and submits to the truth. So anyone who claims, sorry about that, it's number 5, not number 11, number 5. He said, may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that the religion is what came from Allah, the Blessed and Most High. Know that the religion is what came from Allah, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. It is not something left to the intellect and opinions of men. Knowledge of it, of the religion, is what comes from Allah and His Messenger, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So do not follow anything based upon your desires, and so deviate away from the religion and leave al-Islam. That's point number 5, where he's showing us what? That you have to make your intellect submit to the text. And point number 11, the Imam said in the same book, may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that the sunnah is not a matter for analogies or reasoning. The sunnah is not a matter of qiyas and your opinion, your reasoning. Know that the sunnah is not a matter for analogies or reasoning with examples and desires, and your desires are not to be followed in it. Rather, it is just a case of affirming the narrations from Allah's Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam without asking how, explaining or saying why or how. The companion Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he was sitting there, and one of the other companions came to him who was young. And Abu Huraira had just told the people that you have to make the wudu after eating camel's meat. If you're sitting here and you have wudu, someone gives you a plate of camel's meat and you eat it, you didn't break your wudu any other way. By eating the camel's meat, you break your wudu. You didn't pass anything. All you did was eat. You ate the camel's meat. So he was telling them about how eating the camel's meat will break your wudu. And he said in the beginning of al-Islam, anything that the fire touched it also broke your wudu. But that was abrogated. It became mansukh. There was a time if you ate some bread, it would break your wudu. Anything that the fire touched it broke your wudu. But then that was abrogated. And just eating the camel's meat breaks your wudu as far as food is concerned. The person who heard that, he said, oh Abu Huraira, you mean to tell me if I was to get some water at that time and I was to boil water with the fire and made wudu with the water, that I don't have wudu? Abu Huraira said, A'udhu billahi minka. I seek refuge in Allah from you. He said, As sunnah la tudrab ba'duha bi ba'd. The sunnah you shouldn't use to hit it with each other. This one using this hadith to refute this, and he's refuting that one. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came out of his house and he saw the people arguing about the Quran with the Quran. This one would say an ayah. Then he would say, no, but Allah says this with another ayah. He'll say back to him with another ayah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the people what? He said, do not argue with each other using the Quran. As long as your hearts are in agreement to it, sit and read. When you start differing like this, get up and disperse. You can't use al-Islam to use the Quran to refute the Quran, or the Sunnah to refute the Sunnah, playing the games that the people used to play. Also in Al-Imam al-Barbahari's book, article number 50, he brings us another tremendous statement in showing this proof. He said, and this is extremely important, everything of the narrations which you heard, but you cannot fully understand, every single hadith that you heard, but you cannot fully understand, like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, the hearts of the servants are between the two fingers of Ar-Rahman. And also like the statement, verily Allah comes down to the lowest heaven at night. Also like the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Allah descends on the day of Arafah, and that He descends on the day of resurrection. Those hadith and those ayat that tell us that the hellfire does not cease having them thrown into it until Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala places His foot over the hellfire. He said that Allah ta'ala's statement, O my servant, if you walk towards me, I come running towards you. He went on to say, all of these statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you have to accept them, affirm them, and perform tafweed. And perform a tafweed. A tafweed is when you simply say, we establish that thing, we affirm it, we believe in it, but we don't know how Allah does it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that He comes down in the last third of every night, and He says to His servant to show us the importance of a dua. When you go to that person, the human being, and you ask him, he says that he's poor. If he does have it, he doesn't give it to you. He's stingy. Or he'll use your asking him as a means to be on top of you. Whereas Allah Ta'ala, who you don't ask, He comes down at the last third of the night, and He says, is there anyone making the dua so that I can answer his dua? Hal min da'in fastajib lahu? Hal min sa'il fa'utihi? Is there someone asking for something so I can give it to him? Hal min mustaghfir fa'aghfiru lahu? So that I can forgive him? Allah coming down in the last third of the night. We know in Arabic what a nazul means, to come down. We know what it means. So since Allah said He did it in His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we believe in it, we establish it, we affirm it, we say that He does it in the way that befits His majesty, but we make the tafweed by saying, but we don't know how Allah does it. So all of those hadith that are like that, the hadith of As-Sadiq wal-Mastuq, what hadith is that? Hadith As-Sadiq wal-Mastuq, what hadith is that? You know, those scholars used to read, or they used to write books, right? Ibn Qayyim rahimahullahu ta'ala, his relative had a baby. He didn't have any money to give a gift for his relative. So he sat down between Zuhr and Asr, and he wrote a book about the ahkam of what do you do for a child. And he gave it to him as a gift. The people from a place called Wasat, they came to Ibn Taymiyyah and they said, tell us about the aqeedah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the aqeedah of al-Islam. He sat down between Zuhr and Asr and wrote for them the aqeedah al-Wasatiyah. So now these ulama who had No time. They didn't have a lot of time. If there's a long hadith that they want to write, they're not going to write the whole hadith to show you the point of proof. No, they'll just make the ikhtisar and say, and the proof of this is the hadith as-sadiq wal-mastuq. Hadith as-sadiq wal-mastuq. The proof of this is the hadith al-atif. The hadith here, al-burraq, is the proof of this or that. What is the hadith of as-sadiq wal-mastuq? Hadith of Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah radiallahu anhu. La. It's the hadith that's in 40 hadith that Abu Abdul Rahman Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, Haddathani as-sadiq wal-mastuq inna ahadakum yujma' khalquhu fi batni ummihi 40 layla. He said, the sadiq al-mastuq told me, the most truthful one who should be believed, he told me, one of you, his creation is brought together in his mother's stomach for 40 days as a sperm, and then for 40 days as a leech-like clot, and then for 40 more days as a morsel of flesh, and then the angel of life, the angel is sent to him and blows into him the spirit of life in order to do four things. That hadith, when you read it, similarly, you just have to believe that that's how it happens. Whether you believe it and you understand it or you don't understand it. All of those hadith of al-Islam, whether you understand it or you don't understand it, you have to believe. Now we go to the book of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala, the foundations of the Sunnah. In article number 10 of this book, Al-Imam Ahmed telling us about the Asul of the Sunnah, he said what? He said, there is no analogical reasoning in the Sunnah, and examples or likeness are not to be made for it, nor is it grasped and comprehended by the intellects or the desires. Rather, it consists of following and depending upon it and abandoning the hawa or the desires. Wallahi, this kalam is very, very clear. So we use our intellects to find out what Allah wants us to do, but we do not go over bounds with using the intellect to try to figure out, well, how is that and how is this and limada and kayfahada, this is not the right way. There was a tabi'iyya, and this is a point of hadith that you have to know. There was not a single... No, we'll come back to that. There was a tabi'iyya, a woman from the tabi'een, who were the students of the sahabas. They met the sahabas of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her name was Mu'adha. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari as well as in Abu Dawood. She came to our mother Aisha, and she said to Aisha, Ummu Humaira radiallahu anha, she said, since we women, when we have our menses, akramakumullah, when we're fasting and our menses come, we stop fasting, and then when our menses leave, we make up the days that we missed. She said, since that happens for fasting, I want to start making up the salats that I miss when my menses come. She uses qiyas. Now here's the woman, and this is one of the reasons why the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the women are deficient in their religion, because the people are fasting and she's not fasting, and the people are praying and she's not praying. Anyway, this woman Mu'adha, she said, since my menses prevents me from making my fast, but then when my menses go, I make my fast back up. The days that I miss, I make them up. I want to start making up the salat that I miss when my menses come. Salat, a rukun from the arkan of al-Islam. Siyam, a rukun from the arkan of al-Islam. The menses is the thing that comes, prevents me from doing the rukun, which is siyam. Since siyam is a rukun and salat is a rukun, I'm going to stop and make up the prayer. Aisha said to her, radiallahu anha, she said to Mu'adha, are you a hururiyah? Are you from Huraya? Kunna nuhid ma'a an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam fa la ya'muruna bihi. We used to have our minhag during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he used to tell us to make up the prayer. But he did tell us to make up the fast. So are you from the Hururiya? The Hururiya, why did she call her a Hururiya? There were some people who, during the Khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, those people from the Khawarij, they are the main people who were fighting against Ali at a place that was close to Al-Kufa called Hurura. The person who comes from that place, or the person who was a Khawarij, one of the names of the Khawarij is Hururi. So don't let someone accept Al-Islam and he's looking for a nice name. Al-Zahabi, Al-Athari, Al-Haddad, Al-Nimri. You want to give yourself a name? Don't make your name Ahmed Al-Hururi. Al-Hururi is one of the names of the Khawarij. So if you ever read a book and it said, Kana Hururiyan, meaning he was a Khawarij, he was from the Khawarij. So Aisha asked this woman, are you from those Khawarij? Why did she say the Khawarij? Because those people took their minds and they put the minds before the text. The text said that Ali radiallahu anhu was like Musa, Harun was to Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was about to go and have a war, he left Ali in charge of Medina. Ali came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, would you leave me with the women and the children and I can't go and get the jihad fi sabilillah? He said, oh Ali, what is your opinion that you will be to me like Harun was to Musa? You know when Musa went to get the Torah, he left Harun in charge of the people, and then the Samari created the worship of the calf. When Musa came back down, he grabbed his brother by his lihya, because the beard is from the fitrah. The prophets used to have the beard. He had his beard. You in charge, Harun. Why you let him do that? So he was saying to Ali radiallahu anhu, I'm going out to make jihad, and you're going to be here with the community, with the people. You were like Musa, Harun was to Musa. So with a hadith like that, how were the Khawarij going to come and say that the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Turab, radiallahu anhu, was a kafir? How? They put their minds before the text. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married Fatima al-Zahra, radiallahu anhu. That woman who they said she resembled him and he resembled her. The first one from his family who met him after his death. Here I have a daughter. I would never, ever, ever marry my daughter to a man who I know to be a fasiq, not to mention a kafir. So when you say that Ali is a kafir, you have accused the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have actually talked bad about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who didn't have enough understanding that he married his daughter to a disbelieving man. A'udhu billah. That's a tremendous statement. Ali ibn Abi Talib, again to show us this important proof or point of putting the text first and making your mind submit to the text, he said, if the religion was based upon my intellect, I would wipe the bottom of my sock as opposed to the top of my sock when I'm making wudu. If the religion was based upon my intellect, I would wipe the bottom of my sock as opposed to the top of my sock. But that's what I saw Rasulullah doing sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why? Because when you walk on the ground, it's the bottom of your khuf, the bottom of your foot, that's going to be dirty. But Rasulullah didn't write wipe on that part, he wiped on the top. But to show the point that I said to you brothers a few minutes ago, the Aql Salim always goes along with the text. Let's take the statement of Ali radiallahu anhu. In al-Islam, when you're going to make wudu, if you put your socks on after already making wudu, it is allowed for you to wipe over the top of your sock, whether it's leather whether it's wool, whether it got holes in it, whether it's staying up or it's going down. Those people of the madhabs who say it has to be leather, they don't have any proof. The people of the madhab, because the Prophet ﷺ allowed us to wipe on wool socks as the Sahabas used to do. Those people who say it can't have holes in it, no proof. Do you think the Sahabas who didn't have any money in Medina, they all had the newest brand new socks, beautiful, nice looking socks? Of course not. They were poor. To the point where the Imam used to make sajda and his aura would be exposed. And the lady would say, when are you going to buy something to cover the aura of your Imam? The young boy who was praying with them, then they brought him a izar. He said, it was the happiest day of my life when I got the izar. They were poor. When they used to go to make hajj, the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you're going to make hajj, don't let anything be over your ankle bone. If you have khufs, cut them below your ankle bone, because it may be the only thing the man owns is a pair of khufs. So you have to cut them below his ankle bone. They were poor. Anyway, Ali said, if the religion was based upon my opinion, I would wipe the bottom of the socks as opposed to the top. Al-Islam always goes with what is salim, the mind. When you walk on the ground, it's been clearly established in our religion that the ground is a purifier. It is mutahhir or mutahhira. It is a purifier. Umm Salama came to the Prophet ﷺ. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I walk by a place and it is a zubala. It's dirty stuff, defecation and stuff. He said, is there earth after that, that it's not zubala? She said, yes. He said, verily what comes after it purifies what you walk over. The Prophet ﷺ said, five things I have been given that no other prophet was given before me. What did he say? جُعِلَتْ لِي الْأَرْضِ مَسْجِدًا وَتُهُورًا. The earth has been made for me a masjid and it's pure. فَأَيُّمَا رَجُلٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةَ فَلْيُصَلِّي. So any man from my ummah, if salat time comes, let him pray in the earth. So that hadith proves what? That the earth is pure. So now, if a man is walking on the earth, that means that the bottom of his sock is pure. The bottom of his khuf is pure. So when Islam came and said to wipe on the top of the sock, that goes along with those other texts, to wipe on top of the sock. Unless, of course, you're walking on something and it's clear that you have something on the bottom of your sock. The way you get rid of it, again, as I said, is to wipe it off. And that's the case with everything about al-Islam. Now, what do we do, ikhwan? Now, this is extremely important. What do we do when we find that al-Islam says something, the text says something, but it's clear, the waqir, the life that we're living in, it shows otherwise. For an example, Allah said, the fatih al-ghayb, the five things Allah knows about. Allah only knows when the rain is going to fall. Allah only knows what land you're going to die in. Allah knows what is in the stomachs of the people. You come to something like that. Those people are telling us tomorrow in Orlando it's going to rain. And then tomorrow it rains. Some of your wives are pregnant now. May Allah Ta'ala make their situation easy as well as yours. They can tell you now, you have a boy in your stomach. She has a boy or a girl. And then it comes out like that. You can see a boy or a girl. But Allah said in the Quran, only He knows what's in the womb. Only He knows how it's going to rain. Whenever that happens, it's easy. It's easy. What we have to do is, number one, we can't reject the text and say, no, that's wrong. Number two, we can't reject the waqi, the thing that we're seeing. We can't reject that as well and say, no, that's not true. But what we have to do is, just like what we said before, is we have to make the tawfiq between the two.